Book of James, chapter 4 and verse 6. I mentioned this verse last week, but I wanted to expand on it tonight as the Lord gives me liberty. James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4 and verse number 6. James 4, 6. The Bible reads, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 7. To the great familiar portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul. I believe that the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian to ever live that I'm aware of. You say, what about Jesus? Jesus is God, okay? The rest of us are Christians. And the Apostle Paul, who was instrumental in being used of the Lord, has a verse here in verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Well, why would he say that about himself? Well, because in verse number 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." The cry of every saint from time to time is, "I can't. I'm trying, okay? I'm trying. I just can't. No matter how hard I try, I can't seem to change my life. I can't seem to, I don't know, just, and just somebody saying, oh, get over it, or God's got this, just for some reason doesn't make me feel any better and doesn't seem to give me the victory that I've been praying for. And some days I just can't. And I talk to a lot of Christians who feel trapped because they seem to not be able to change their life. I mean, whether it's anger or anxiety or addiction, or it's hostility or resentment or impulsive thoughts or fear or feelings of rejection, or maybe they feel, I don't know, they can't stop thinking about profanity, or maybe they're vain and they try to be more, I don't know, they're slow to forgive, they're slow to be hospitable, slow to be accepting, slow, and they get frustrated. Why can I not change my life? Well, the answer is we need grace. We need grace. There's two reasons why we need grace desperately. Now, we understand that the flesh, we cannot save ourselves. Amen. The very center of the Bible, I know for you Bible trivia people like me, if you go verse by verse by verse from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:19 and go all the way back, you'll find yourself at Psalms 118 verse 8. That's the very center verse of the Bible. Then if you go letters and spaces, oh, I know who did this. I didn't have to take the time. But if you go letters and spaces from in the beginning to even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. And you go letters and spaces, you'll get to the very middle of Psalm 118 verse 8, where it says the Lord. It's the space between those two words. It's really cool. You'll geek out about it. But Psalm 118 verse 8, the very central theme of the Bible, says that it's foolishness to put faith in mankind. The Bible reads in verse 8, "It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." We cannot save ourselves. Romans 3:12, that they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Solomon, you think this is a New Testament idea? No, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20 said, "For there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It's interesting that the wisest man who ever lived was able to see that. We're all sinners and we can't save ourselves. So number one, we need grace because we can't save ourselves. Number two, we need grace now that we are saved because the failure of the flesh to live the Christian life. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter number 3, if I wrote this down right, Galatians 3 and verse 2 and 3. The Bible reads, and I'll get there as my fingers are not working, 2 and 3, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," that's talking about salvation, "and ye now made perfect in the flesh?" Really, you think you can live this life in the power and steam of your own flesh? Take your Bible, go to Isaiah, just to the right of dead center. Find Isaiah and go to 64. and verse 6, a familiar portion of scripture you've heard me quote many, many, many times, but you need to underline this, you need to highlight this, you need to put little stars out in the margin, and you need to reference this across your Bible, Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all, that's everybody, as an unclean thing. Really? Yeah. And all, that's every bit, of our righteousnesses, that's not just the one time or the most, not just one time, it's all the time, the best you've ever done, the best on your best day as a Christian, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need grace because we become flesh dependent. We try to live this Christian life, and we all do it. I have to be reminded of this too. It isn't just for the pew anymore. It's for the pulpit as well. We all get dependent on the flesh. We get used to doing things, you know, and there's a reason why there's three reasons why this is bad. Number one, the flesh is profitlessness, or profitless. Listen, there's no good about it. Listen to John 6, 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Trying to be the right kind of spouse in the flesh is profitless. All right, trying to deal with your besetting sins in your life, the one that just keeps coming back. You know, that trying to deal with that in the flesh or with worldly fleshly means, it's just filthy rags. Trying to use sincerity instead of grace, trying to use Christian service to self-medicate. Yeah, I said it. You know, I really appreciate people who serve. I really do. I really appreciate people who say, Pastor, and they post on Facebook, this is what I had. I read my devotion today. Ooh, it was good to see how I made my little highlights. Yeah, but if you're self-medicating by serving, if you're self-medicating by reading your Bible just so that you can feel good about yourself, you've missed the point of it all. You're doing it in the flesh. I counsel couples all the time that either one of them or both of them are like, well, I read my Bible, which means they don't. That's like, God saved my husband so he'll stop being such a stinking, rotten person at home. That's a fleshly prayer God won't answer. God won't answer that. Okay? Because that's for your bet. That's for you're consuming it upon your own lust. You're asking amiss. It's not for God's glory, for God's kingdom, or God's name. You see what I'm saying? We get flesh dependent. And on our best day as a Christian, it's filthy rags. Romans 7, 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, God is not impressed with our righteousness. God is not impressed. He's not impressed by the power of our own intellect and our own creativity. He is not impressed with that. Do you understand? The flesh is profitless. Number two, it's counterproductive. It works against you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6, listen to what the Bible reads. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible reads, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. You can have correct doctrine. You can have right moral standards. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit of God doing the work in us, it's just all that just kills us, deadens our spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we are among you. Not only is the flesh profitless, there's no profit to it, and it's counterproductive, it's also sinful. Romans 8, 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to what it says in Romans 14 and verse 23. This was a side note I thought was interesting. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23. The Bible reads, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Listen to that last phrase. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I read earlier Romans 8, 8. So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? The issue is where am I trusting? A lot of times we like to do things ourselves, but because we're concerned. If we really have a conversation with God that becomes interactive, he might touch on something we don't want to talk about. He might actually look down and wipe away all of our attaboys. You know what those are? That's where they come by and people pat you on the head and go, attaboy, what a good job. What a good Christian you are. Oh, I love the way, you know, and God will just go, all that's filthy rags, y'all. You did that for your own glory. You did all that in your own strength. It wasn't me in any of it. You may have signed my name to it, but I wasn't involved in any of that. That's when Jesus confronts the people on his left hand, and they said, but Lord, hath we not prophesied in thy name, and hath we not done great many works and cast out demons and healed the sick? And he said, I never knew you. You signed my name to it, but I don't remember having that meeting or signing up for that. You know, so when you think about it, why am I doing this? What is my motive? What is the purpose of this? It changes our perspective of our heavenly rewards. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. You got your reward here. There ain't none in heaven for it. Well, Lord, didn't I do such and such? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you're like, wait a minute, my crown's got some holes in it. I thought I did such and such. He's going to go, well, you had your reward on earth. You didn't. None of that made it up here. Matthew 6, 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They got the reward of being praised by other men. Matthew 6:16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Hey, you got your blessing down there. I don't need to double portion it up here for you. And see, we forget that the flesh wants to be our master. This body of flesh you and I live in wants to control. It wants to have say. It wants to be fed in whatever way we are, whatever your favorite sin is that your flesh loves it, and it wants to be fed that way. And it says in Romans 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? Yield, that means to give in to say yes to. Sir, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. Whose impulse are you following? The Holy Spirit or your flesh? His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This is why I can't. This is why I can't change. This is why I can't change my life. But with God, I can. See, I can't change it on my own. But with God, I can. And that's called grace. Grace is God working through me, in me and through me, in me and through me. He wants to do a work in me first so he can do a work through me. But he's got to be allowed to do the work in me. Now, grace is a gift. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 2. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You should underline this so when you want to share your faith and share the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 pops right up. Look at this now. For by grace, that's you getting something you didn't earn, are ye saved, delivered from the penalty and power, penalty of sin. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's something God gives us. And God is the giver. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, you got it, it came from him. That's a powerful thought. I also think it's supernatural enabling. When I read Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, I hear Paul saying that he's doing things because God gave him the ability to do it. Look at Romans 12, 3. The Bible says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. If something's given unto you, it wasn't yours to begin with. If it was given unto you, you didn't manufacture it. If it was given unto you, you didn't create it. If it was given unto you, that means you received it, having not had it yet until that moment. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, How? According as God hath dealt. There's that word again. He's given it out to every man the measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, 7, and 8. Listen to what the Bible reads in these passages of Scripture. The Bible reads in verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given." It's not taken. It's not manufactured. You can't create it. You can't make God do your will. There's some knuckleheads on the AM band that like to preach about how you can command God to do such and so. I'm like, no, my God's bigger than I am. And that's picking a fight. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, "But all these worketh that one self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." God enables us. These gifts are the enablements of God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 3, 7. This is Paul's own testimony of his ministry. Listen to what it says. It says, "Whereof I am made a minister." It doesn't say I volunteered. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power." See what I'm saying? It is God working in him so God can work through him. Grace is an enablement of God. Galatians chapter 2, just back a couple of pages. It says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." It's Galatians 2 and verse 8 and 9. And it says, "And the grace that was given unto me." So why? So he could do, they were going to go to the Jews and he was empowered to go to the Gentiles. You know, it's a lie of Satan to believe that we are not in desperate need of more grace. Now, the agent of grace is the Holy Spirit of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, he's referred to as the Spirit of grace. Our dependence must be upon him and not our flesh. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's Galatians 2:16, or 5:16, excuse me, Galatians 5:16. That if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit will win and the flesh will lose. Now, the purpose of grace is so that we can do. Okay, let me back up the truck. The reason why God gives us this enablement is so that we can do and obey His word. That's the point. We are given grace so we can do what He wants us to do. You ever send your kid down to the store with cash only to have him come home with candy? You know, and the smallest piece, you send him down the store for milk, right? You get, and you know, milk's three something a gallon and whatever. You send them down there with $4 and they come home with candy and the smallest thing of milk they can find. "What? I brought you milk. I just had some leftover." That's not what I gave it to you for. The purpose of grace is to do God's will. Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. That," here's the reason why I was given this grace, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see." I was given this grace to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid. It is God's will, listen, it is God's will for you to not be under the power of sin. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, that broke the penalty of sin. You were delivered, saved, delivered from the penalty of sin. When Jesus returns in the clouds and we are raptured out of here, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. But in the meantime, between the deliverance of the penalty and the deliverance from the presence, we now have access to the deliverance of the power of sin in our life, and it's by the Holy Spirit of God bestowing the grace upon us. So I can do His will. That's why it says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And I've often thought about that. Well, I sure meet people that, sin has dominion over them, and they say they're saved. And so I have to ask myself, well, it's a true statement in the fact that whether I allow the Holy Spirit to deliver me from the power of sin here, he's definitely going to be delivering me from the power of sin when I get up yonder. So it is a true statement. What God said is true, and God sees the end from the beginning, so it's all one act for him. But I have to find that, I have to be taught this. Listen to what it says in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, that supernatural enablement of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us. This grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We got to say no. We can have the victory over the power of sin. Now, based on these scriptures and more, grace is the supernatural enabling of God through the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Okay, well, how do I get a piece of that? Right? I mean, that's the next question. Now, this was all good information for Bible trivia, but how do I get a piece of that? How do I get that realized in our life? Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. How do I do this? How do I do this? Why is it that some people have the victory and others don't? Why is it that I can't seem to change my life in these areas, but other people can? Why is it I can't seem to forgive and forget and be hospitable and non-judgmental and you fill in the blank, whatever it is you keep rattling up against and having a problem with? Why is it other people seem to have victory and I don't? Well, I can't speak for them, but I can tell you what the Bible says. Look at 1 Peter 5. Number one, step one, humble yourself and admit that it's sin. Whatever it is, whatever this is that you're dealing with, whatever it is where the flesh is winning, you need to go ahead. Now, listen, I need to stop right here for a second. It's different for everybody. You know, on April 19th, when April 19, 1991, when Ms. Mix and I found out we were pregnant for the first time, we weren't going to go out drinking anymore. So I just quit. I haven't had a drop of alcohol since April 19, 1991. That doesn't make me a super Christian. It just means that didn't have its hooks in me. Some people, it's got its hooks in them. I don't know why that is, but I can tell you right now, I dropped it, never had a drop since. Hadn't had a problem. That's not always the case for everybody. You know, I used to use tobacco, and I tried to hide. I hid it from my wife for 3 years. Tried to hide it from the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't. You can't hide stuff from the Lord. And I can still smell it when I walk into 7-Eleven and go, that had its hooks in me. It took me 3 years to get rid of that, and I still can. Flesh still wants it. Whatever your besetting sin is, whatever one that keeps coming back for more. Number one, you got to humble yourself and admit it's sin. Don't call it a weakness. Don't call it an area where you need strength. Don't call it an area where you just get a little help, you'll be fine. No, it's sin. It's just sin. You don't forgive, it's sin. If you're harsh rather than gentle, it's sin. If you're not kind, it's sin. And if you're not benevolent with your goodness, it's just sin. That's all it is. Don't try to pretty it up. You can put lipstick on a pig, but I still don't want to kiss it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? It's sin. And until you first go, you know what, Lord, this problem I'm having with so-and-so, there's sin in this, and I have a part of it. Maybe they did something wrong and you did something and you responded, but whatever. You have a piece of that pie called sin. You better fess it up. Number one, humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now that's a powerful thought. I think it was Will Rogers said that every man is ignorant just in different subjects. Right? And who was it? Was it Mark Twain who said, every man can be my teacher? Or who was that? Somebody important, smarter than I, said that. Anyway, we can submit ourselves one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth. Do you know what that means? You ever play football? The guy lining right up across from you is there to resist you. Now, maybe you don't see your Father in heaven that way. Maybe you don't see him down in a three-point stance ready to put you on your keister and keep you from going forward in life. But if you don't humble yourself, and admit sin. You got God across the line of scrimmage lining up on you, going, you're not going anywhere. You're not moving forward. I'm going to resist you. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So the next verse says, so then, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God resists, so stand with him and be humble. Number two, ask for grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Look at this now. 1 Peter 5, it's on the next page here. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. You got to take this to God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, that's when you mess up, and to find grace to help in time of need. I need you, God. This is the sin that keeps on giving. This is the sin that keeps coming back. This is the sin that for some reason I can't seem to get victory over. I have to have supernatural enabling just to say no to the flesh. Number one, call it a sin. Number two, ask for grace. Number three, resist the attack. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's coming, he's out there, throwing up shiny stuff from the world to entice your flesh. Whom resist, you don't have to win, you don't have to put him in a headlock, you don't have to beat him, you just got to say no. Resist steadfast. That means you need to say no every single time. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. Say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. Well, preacher, I know that already. That's not the problem. I know it's sin. That's why I don't bring it up in conversation with you. I know it's sin. You know, people don't tell me all their stuff. Unbeknownst to some of you, God, most folks in this church don't tell me their stuff. You know, they'll walk up and say, I know you know this. No, I just don't. You know what I mean? I don't invite myself into people's worlds unless you invite me in. Man, I can just love you unconditionally. Why? Because I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. You say, well, that's childish. What works for me? What works for you? You know what I mean? I don't need to know your laundry unless you want me to know your laundry. And if you want me to know your laundry, I'm going to give you a way to help you. Not everybody wants my help. That's okay. Well, how do I know I'm supposed to say no? And I do for a while. What am I supposed to do? Galatians, take your Bible. Go to Galatians chapter 5. How do I do this? How do I forgive? How do I not be bitter? How do I not be angry and wrathful? How do I not have malice? Malice is a funny word. Maybe you didn't use that in a sentence this week. It means I would love for them to be in pain. Malice is anger that makes me want to see you in pain. That's what malice is. Malice. You think, am I ever that way? Aren't you glad nobody but God can read your thoughts? Isn't that great? Oh, and God can read your thoughts, by the way. All right, look at Galatians 5:16. The Bible says, this I say then. You need to highlight this. You need to underline. You need to put stars in the margin. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I've heard that, preacher. How about you bring the cookies down to the bottom of the shelf? Okay. Step one, confess all known sin. Confess all known sin. Don't hide it. God already knows. He knows what's in your closet. He knows what's in your backpack. He knows what's hidden underneath your mattress, behind your headboard, and that spot where you think your mama don't know. God knows. So confess all known sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful to forgive us every time and just in doing so because the blood of Jesus Christ covered your past, present, and future sins. God knew how sinful you'd be when he saved you. It's not an excuse, it's just a reality, okay? So number one, how do I make Galatians 5:16 practical in my daily walk, or my daily life? How do I get victory in 2021? Confess all known sin. Just come clean, take the witness stand against your own soul, and testify of your own sinfulness to the Lord. Agree with God, he already knows. Number two, you have to have a daily time with God. See, the Holy Spirit can and will speak to you if you let him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God reveals 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, 9 through 11. This is a powerful section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking about you. Did you know that? That the Father has thoughts about you. The Bible says in Jeremiah, he has thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit what the Father is saying. He'll tell you what the Father is thinking. So you need a daily time with God, all right? You need a daily intimate interaction with God, and that comes through his word. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 119. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, he's going to talk about those verses about memorization. No, not right away. I want you to look at Psalm 119. I want you to look at Psalm 119, verse 18. Look at it now. This is a verse you hadn't seen in a while. It's a good one, too. You need to memorize this one. This one's really good. This is the prayer you pray when you open your Bible. This is it. You want to unlock the truth of God's word? Crack your Bible and pray this prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now you think, well, nobody talks like that. Well, then make it simple and say, God, speak to me. Your servant is listening. And then read. Read it for your own personal enrichment. Don't read it so you can find some zinger for your mother-in-law or some zinger to make your husband listen to you or some zinger to get your wife off your back or some zinger to get your coworker to leave you alone or to shut up that Jehovah Witness at church or at work or whatever. Don't be reading for the zingers. Read for your own personal enjoyment. And then when something jumps off the page, you need to stop. You ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What'd you want him to do? Drop a brick on your head? No, he waved at you through the word and went, stop, right here, red flag, right here. Something goes bold for a second. Some word catches your eye that you don't have the definition to. Boom, that is the Holy Spirit going, hey, time out. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't need a dictionary. He bears witness of what is true. He leads and guides into all truth. So if he gets you to a word you don't understand, that's him throwing up the red flag going, ha, you need to stop here. You need to go look this up. I could tell you, but it's much more fun if you check it out for yourself. Then you need to memorize that scripture so that you can meditate on it, so that you can obey it. See, God doesn't just bless Bible readers. God promises to bless Bible meditators. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The devil has stolen the word meditate to mean empty your mind and let all kinds of nasty spirits come in and talk to you. That's dumb. That's not what the Bible means. Bible meditation is like chewing gum. You work it over and over and over and over and over in your mouth, right? Well, guess what? When you take a Bible verse that jumps out at you from the Holy Spirit of God, meditation is you memorizing it, saying it over and over again, and asking questions of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. That's why we memorize and meditate on it. We memorize so we can meditate. We meditate so we can obey. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But you know, my favorite one is Joshua 1:8. That's my favorite meditation verse. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means you're going to say it over and over again. You're going to repeat it out loud. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to break the chain that your flesh has in that area of your life? Admit that it's sin. humble yourself and admit it is sin. Number two, ask for grace. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you and empower you through the Word of God. Number four, you need to pray. You need to pray and ask for mercy when you mess up. You need to pray for grace, yes. But then you need to ask the Holy Spirit questions. And throughout your day, you need to obey the impulse. That's called the submission principle. As the Holy Spirit impresses upon you to say something or do something, you need to obey. And when you step out of line in your thoughts or your actions, your deeds, your words, or your omissions or commissions, doesn't matter, the Holy Spirit will rebuke you. You need to step back in and apologize. It's called walking in the Spirit. See, because at the moment of choice, listen to me, throughout your day, you can read, you can pray, you can memorize, you can meditate, but at the moment of choice, you have to act with integrity. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. When the Holy Spirit says, no, you got to go, yes, sir, and actually obey. Don't just say it out loud, just obey. Yes, 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 sir, you're right. You open your mouth, and for a split second, something says, you really shouldn't say that. That's when you need to go, pardon me, I need a moment. I'll go to the water fountain. I don't care what you got to do, but obey the impulse of the Spirit at the moment of choice. That's the submission. Now, it says in Romans, to whom you yield yourself, servants, to obey, his ye are servants that you're the servant of whoever you obey. So if you obey the impulse of the flesh, you're the servant of your flesh. But if you obey the impulse of the Spirit, then you're the servant of the Holy Spirit of God. So humble yourself and admit that it's sin. Number two, ask for grace, which is enablement to withstand it. Number three, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through his word. Number four, meditate on that, right? Then number four, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit questions. And throughout your day, listen for responses and submit to him when he impulses. You see, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Now, in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Number one, the desires and impulses of your flesh are of this world. They are not of God. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the choice is ours. You'll find that in Romans 6:12-19. And then lastly, okay? So let's recap so you don't forget. Number one, you have to have a time with God, right? And how do I do that? Number one, you got to confess all known sin. Number two, have time with God and ask him to give you grace. Number three, ask him to speak to you through his word. Memorize and meditate so you can obey. Number four, ask the Holy Spirit questions throughout your day. Listen for his voice. Obey his impulse. That's the submission principle. And then number six, rejoice by faith at every victory. At every moment throughout the day, when you were tempted to do this, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Yet without sin. Why? Because he didn't submit to it. At every moment when you're tempted to sin and you say no, you need to rejoice in the Spirit. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, that you living in the flesh, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. One of these days, you won't have this struggle. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able. God is able, that's a whole message. God is able to make all grace, all enabling that you need every day. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency, meaning you having every bit that you need in all things, may abound to every good work, that you may obey God. This is not a light matter. This is the crux of the Christian life. This is it. This is how you live the abundant Christian life. This is how God gets his glory. This is how his name gets exalted. This is how his kingdom gets expanded in your daily life. And it's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. It's not optional. Because if we allow ourselves to remain flesh dependent, our children will grow up and see ritualism and formalism and a dead religion. And they will believe the lie of Satan and embrace the world's philosophy and go straight to hell. That's what happens when you and I do not accurately represent the authentic Jesus Christ in our daily life. That's what causes them to stop listening. It's what causes them to go the way of the world. Because we live dependent upon our flesh. Ritualism, formalism, and a dead religion. That's what they see. And it's easy for the devil to just steal their faith. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So you see, the deal is, it's not just for your daily victory. It's for your generational victory. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And I am thankful today that all grace abounds toward us in everything, in all things, as it says. And Father, that there is nothing outside the reach of prayer except that which is outside your will for us. So, Father, today, as we give ourselves afresh and anew to you, we ask, God, for your grace, for your enablement. Forgive us for lying to ourselves and to others that it's not sin, that it's... Forgive us for lying to you about it. Forgive us for obeying the flesh rather than submitting to the Holy Spirit. And tonight, Father, we afresh give ourselves to thee in not only confession but in adoration, because we know there's even more that you would like to do in and through us. You're not through yet. Greater grace is ours to have as we look to you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In the quietness of the moment, if you'll just spend some time with the Lord tonight, let him speak to you. Let him direct your thoughts and your prayers. As we tarry for these, there's time. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask, God, please, as we go from this place tonight, speak clearly to our spirit. Rebuke us, chasten us as needed, that we might be clean, that we might be usable, that you may be able to work in and through us for your glory. And we'll praise you, God, because we know it's the best thing for us. We know it's because of your benevolence and your love for us that you want this to be the reality in our life. Help us to share this truth with others who are struggling, who are saying in frustration they can't change their life when they really can't, but only by you can they. In Jesus' name, amen.